We want to welcome each one of you this morning. And we trust that as the Holy Spirit moves upon our hearts, that we would be more like Jesus. As Seventh-day Adventists, we do not put a lot of emphasis on the Easter season. And the reason being that it comes steeped with paganism. There's really nothing in the Bible tells us that we should celebrate Easter. But I do believe that we should contemplate the life of Christ, especially the closing events, as often as possible. It probably would be well that we would spend an hour meditating the life of Christ each day, especially as closing events. My sermon title this morning, He Was the Lamb. He Was the Lamb. But before I bring my message, let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, you have heard our declaration again that we would be like Jesus. I would ask a blessing for each person in attendance today. You know our needs, attend to them according to your will. Again, I'm asking that you would send us a double portion of your Holy Spirit. Be with me as I bring the message. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The Palestinian sun beats mercilessly upon the strange possession that moves through the gate of the sacred city. Three prisoners, two of them companions of an insurrectionist, the other a teacher from Nazareth. The governor would gladly have released him, but politics was stronger than principle. He delivered the man to be beaten, but that was not enough to satisfy the crazed mob, and they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Voices that only days before had shouted the praise of the man now wanted them to be crucified. But such is the infection of violence. And now a cross of wood, rough and unkind, is laid upon each prisoner to carry to his death. But this man, who was bruised and bleeding, with shoulders that could not bear the Lord, falls fainting beneath its weight. The crowd taunts him because he cannot bear it, and once more it is placed upon his shoulders, but again he stumbles to the ground. Who will carry the cross? Someone must, but not a man in that hypnotic possession is willing to touch the cursed crossbeams. But wait, an unsuspecting stranger comes in from the country. Let him bear it. Yes, Simon carried a cross. This man cannot bear it another step. I have a Bible. It is written Bible, and this is some thoughts by George Vandeman. Why is it that Jesus could not carry his cross when the prisoners beside him could carry theirs? Jesus the carpenter, Jesus the outdoorsman, Jesus who hiked all over Palestine, why couldn't he carry his cross? You see their hearts. The load that Jesus carried was far more than a cross of wood. It was a load that he carried for 4,000 years, ever since that day man first sinned. Back in Eden, Jesus carried Calvary upon his heart. He had come to earth for one purpose. He was a man born to die, a man born to be crucified. Jesus had not come to be an actor or a superstar. He had come to be a sacrifice. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Even before the world was created, the decision had been made. God knew that in creating man with the power of choice, He took a terrible risk. Man might choose to rebel against his Maker. But what happiness could be found there for God or man in that fact in a world of robots? So God took the risk. And the Father and Son, they covenant together that if man should sin, Jesus would die in their place. And you know what happened. We studied it in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. Eve partook of that forbidden fruit and she gave it to her husband. And all of us have been sinning ever since. Jesus, you see, came to be crucified in our place. Let your sanctified imagination go back to when Jesus was just 12 years of age. Remember his visit to that magnificent temple down there in Jerusalem, and for the first time he saw these white-robed priests performing their solemn duties. He saw the bleeding victims on the altar of sacrifice. He bowed with the other worshipers as clouds of incense ascended before God. And day by day as he watched, the meaning of all this was becoming clear. Something was happening to him. Every act of the worship service seemed to be bound up with his life. New impulses were stirring in his keen young mind, and silently absorbed these things. He seemed to be studying out the great problem. The mystery of his mission was opening to the Savior of the world. He saw the bloody animals was not enough. The blood of animals could not take away sin. There must be a better sacrifice, he thought. The Lamb of God must come and give His life. And He knew. The mystery of His life was clear. He was the Lamb. That was why He had come. He knew now that every step of His life would lead to the cross because He was the Lamb. And He could not let anything turn Him aside from His mission. The prophet Isaiah writes of Jesus this way in Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth." In Scripture, Jesus explains His mission. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Think of it. God did not lend His Son to the fallen race. He gave Him to us to be identified with us forever. I'm told that the only traces of sin in heaven will be the marks in our Savior's hands. So how can we as a people remove 2,000 something years from the cross, how can we understand such incredible love? The book of Revelation in the 13th chapter, verse 8, speaks of Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Do you know, as soon as man sinned, there was a plan to save him? And as soon as there was sin, there was a Savior. Was there a prophetic timetable for the mission of Jesus to this earth? There must have been, because Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son to redeem them. Now the next question is, was Jesus aware of this timetable? He said on more than one occasion, "My time is not yet come." But on the night of His crucifixion, He said, "The hour is at hand," Matthew 26, verse 45. Did Jesus enter into this terrible experience against His own will, or was He doing it voluntarily? In John 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, "I lay down My life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Obviously, He volunteered to do so. Did Jesus, while He was on earth, shrink from that experience? We read in the Scriptures in Matthew 26, verse 37, on that Thursday, it says that He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. His heart was very heavy. Then He said unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Now as we follow Jesus into Gethsemane, as He lay prostrate there on the ground, He sweat as if it were great drops of blood, it says. And as He was kneeling there in prayer, He says, "Oh, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." So Jesus had so completely identified with man, He His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, it tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Jesus bore the weight of your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world as if they were His own. He experienced the accumulated guilt of all of us, right from the garden of beginning, right from the Garden of Eden in the beginning to the very end of time. He bore that guilt. No wonder He couldn't carry the cross. His heart was bruised and bleeding. It was broken. So the terrible cry escapes His lips as He hung there in the darkness on that cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Have you ever given any consideration why it was necessary for the Father to withdraw His presence from the Son, especially at a time like this? 2 Corinthians 5:12 says, "For He had made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." You see, there must be a gulf between God and sin. And Jesus so identified Himself with us and with our sins that it was as if He, the sinless one, had actually become sin. He was dying the sinner's death. He was dying our death, the second death, the death that we deserve. You see, the wrath of God will fall upon sin. In fact, in the presence of sin, the sinner in the presence of sin, or the sinner in the presence of God, what would happen to him? He would be consumed by his brightness. So as Jesus hung on that cross, the Father had to separate from Him. Can mortal minds ever comprehend the depth of the sacrifice that He made for us? Profound truth was expressed unwittingly by the taunts of His enemies. They cried out, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save," in Matthew 27, verse 42. Now these words were meant to be a taunt. They were spoken in mockery. They were meant to be a last cutting challenge. A challenge to come down from the cross and save Himself if He could. And in with sanctified imagination, I can imagine the Father wasn't there standing next to Jesus during that crucifixion. But Satan was there, and he was going to crush the life out of the Creator. The words, or truer words, were never spoken by any man. Jesus was saving others. He could not save Himself and others too. They taunted him, "Come down from the cross and save yourself." But if he came down from the cross, he couldn't save us. In fact, as you read the story, it appeared that Jesus' mission was ending in failure. The hopes of his close followers were crushed, but Jesus, all through his ministry, had foretold the result of a sacrifice, that he would someday die. How had he expressed it? In John 12:32, Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Do you know that there's no power in all the world like that of the cross? No man, unless he conscientiously resists, can look at Calvary and see what happened there and not be drawn to Jesus. Let your mind again go back to these events there in Gethsemane and Calvary. It will change you if you let it. It will change you if you don't resist. Watch him as he prays there in the garden that last night. That awful moment has come, and the forces of Satan and his host is desperately pressing upon Jesus. If only now in his human weakness he could get him to surrender that struggle. If only he would leave uncaring men to die for their own sins. If only he would turn back from his plan to save men. That was the devil's hope. And that was an almost overmastering temptation for Jesus. And folks, don't forget it. Jesus could have yielded to that temptation. He could have failed, but a lost race hung in the balance. Must all humanity perish? Would the Son of God go back to heaven in a cloud of glory and leave men to their deserved faith? No, he was the Lamb. Jesus in the garden could have called 10,000 angels, but he chose to die rather than save himself. He chose to die that we might live. He walked out of that garden and let uncaring men take over. He could have struck his captors dead, but he didn't. Watch him before Pilate as he bears the indignity of a common criminal. Watch him as he endures these cruel taunts. And he answers not a word, because he's the Lamb. Watch him as he lets them nail him to the cross without protest. Watch him as heartless men call to the suffering Son of God, "Save yourself if you can." Watch him as he endures those hours of darkness, as he feels the awful separation from his Father, because he is the Lamb. As the suffering Lamb, he must bear the crushing weight of the world's guilt. That includes mine and yours. A number of years ago, so the story has come down to us, a lighthouse was built on the rock-bound coast of Wales. When the lighthouse was nearly finished, they were up to the top, they were on scaffolding. One of the workmen stumbled and fell back through the scaffolding to the rocks below. The other workmen, they were shocked at what had taken place, and they dared not look down of fear of they too would become unnerved at the sight. So heavy-heartedly, they backed down the ladders, but to their surprise and happy relief, they saw their friend lying upon a mound of grass, shaken and shocked, bruised to be sure, yet he was not seriously injured. But beside him lay a dead lamb. A flock of sheep, you see, had been wandering by, and they were grazing on that mound of grass, and the lamb had broken his fall.
A lamb broke your fall. A lamb broke my fall. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The question is, have you accepted His sacrifice? Could there be a better time than now to make your commitment to decide to walk with Jesus? Maybe there's such a person there this morning that has never given their hearts to Jesus completely. Maybe never understood the sacrifice that Jesus has made on your behalf. And you would like to say, raise your hand and say, yes, Pastor, I want to give my heart completely to Jesus. Maybe there's an individual or individuals there this morning who has said, Pastor, I've given my heart to Jesus, but you have never opened the door that we could come in. I want to open the church door this morning and invite you to come and be a part of God's remnant church. Is there such a person as this there this morning? If that would be so, let me invite you to raise your hand. You know, as we contemplate the life of Jesus, surely we have got something to share with others, don't we? There are many people out there who have never heard the story of Jesus. But as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, He can speak to the hearts of others and prepare them to be a witness for Him. And I trust that you would take every advantage of the opportunities that come your way, that you might share the story of Jesus, that you might talk about the Lamb, and their hearts, they too would be drawn to Jesus. May God bless us as we follow in His footsteps.